shooters over at Rawlings who have outbursts, some that attention deficits, or just overall behavior issues, and we're working on self-control. I volunteer at LOF because now I'm seeing these older guys who I'm hoping do not get involved in our criminal justice system, who are going to graduate from high school, who will get jobs and be productive citizens in this community. We live at three areas that right now we're focused on. One of those is homework help, where they come on Monday nights for 2 hours, and we're working solely on homework in an effort to make sure that they are making better grades. So every 9 weeks, we're asking them to do better. Then on Wednesday nights, we have our program night, where we start out with the physical activity, and then we come inside and do some life skills training. And that can cover topics from sex education to balancing your checkbook to building your resume. And so that also leads us to a component we started up a year ago or two, Project to Wages, where we are teaching these boys a skill that I hope they will apply once they leave here. So that skill could be woodwork, like this bench we're sitting on that they made, but through that skill of using these tools, we're teaching responsibility. We're teaching respect for one another, for someone teaching you, and they're learning some real good old-fashioned teamwork.
So, Marley, did we do this?
Yes, we did.
What is it used for?
For the kids count group that comes out of school.
Okay, kids count. Cool. So, Marley, what are some of the other things LOF has built out here?
We built the picnic tables and the benches out here.
Okay. Those benches?
Yes.
So what else have we built?
The gaga pit.
Okay.
And we built the workout rack.
Okay.
The pull-up bar and the labels.
Did LOF build this building?
No, sir, but that's where we keep our tools at.
Okay. And who built this bike rack?
LOF.
LOF? Okay.
Now, that is my focus. These 10 guys we have, not to see them on mugshots. For them not to be the new single fathers. For these young men to have high school diplomas and some actual goals that they will attain through their own hard work. Mr. Ward and myself, we are not the cogs that make this thing go. We're just part of that puzzle. We're just one of those pieces on that wheel that keeps it spinning. They have to take it on themselves. So I'm happy that I'm able to just be a part of that. And that is my goal. I just want to witness their greatness and whatever that's going to be.
Yeah, that's worth clapping for sure. Teaching life skills and nurturing a sense of purpose and accomplishment in these young men and setting them on a path toward lifelong well-being. So appreciative of Corey Collins. He saw in the video today and his willingness to come alongside Ward Simonton, our director of Faith Mission. And I'm really glad that Corey and his wife, Catherine, are here today with us, along with Corey's parents, Clarence and Jackie, right? Would you all stand just briefly so folks can see you, and thank you for being with us. Appreciate it. Thank you for your ministry and for your heart. Appreciate it. So today, as you leave, you'll see the mission boxes that are at each of the exit doors, and an offering in that box goes straight to the work that happens at Faith Mission. You can also place it in the offering plate as well. Just make sure that it's marked for Faith Mission. And right now, we're going to take a moment to pray over today's offerings that support also the ongoing work and life and ministry of the church, including our ministry with youth here on this campus. What a great day to celebrate youth here and youth at Faith Mission and the work that the Trinity is doing throughout our community to make a difference in their lives. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we are grateful for your goodness among us and for the privilege that you give us, as well as the responsibility of being a presence in the lives of children and youth in our community. And take what we offer today and use it to continue to fulfill your purposes for our church and for your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray.
I'm the Director of Youth and Family Ministries here at Trinity, and I am so happy to be sharing this special day with all of you. Our scripture for today is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. Hear now the word of our God. It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his thighs. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven." Thomas, the one called Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger in his wounds left by the nails, and put my hand into his thighs, I won't believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again in a house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hand. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe." Thomas responded to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus replied, "Do you believe because you see me? Happy are those who don't see and yet believe." Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll. But these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing, you will have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as your scripture has been read and your word is proclaimed, that we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Happy Easter, everybody. Thank you. No, I'm not confused. I remember that last week was Easter. Last week was awesome, wasn't it? Oh my goodness, this place was packed, and I could feel the presence of the Lord in this place, and we worshiped with passion. But Easter wasn't just a day a week ago. Today's Easter too. In the church, we get to celebrate Easter for 7 weeks. How cool is that? We do this because Easter is a really big deal, and we need to be celebrating this more than just one Sunday a year. So, on this second Sunday of Easter, we get to delve back into the story, into the events that happened on that very first Easter. We get to go into this room with Jesus and his disciples as he appears to them. Our scripture today takes us to Easter evening, behind closed doors. Jesus appears to his people. The gospel writer doesn't dance around the fact that Jesus appeared to them behind closed doors, doors that were locked. These disciples locked themselves away. They were full of fear and wondering what had happened. What had happened? They saw Jesus killed, and they were wondering what that means for their lives. It's into this scene of fear that Jesus walks amongst them. Have you ever been really afraid? I'm not just talking about like a scary movie thing. Have you been really afraid? I have. I am no stranger to fear. I've worked really hard in the last few years to be a little bit braver, but at heart, I'm a real scaredy cat. There's some fears that completely overtake me. I'm not afraid of spiders or public speaking. I'm not afraid of heights or the future for the most part, but I am terrified of snakes. For real. Y'all are laughing because it's not that unique of a fear, but it is real. Just a few weeks ago, my own husband got a little taste of this phobia of snakes in one let the dogs out the back door of our home to go outside, and he got a little distracted. He left the door open, he says, for about 30 minutes. Forgot to close it. When I came into the room, I realized the back door was open, and I completely freaked out. I freaked out because we live in Florida, y'all. There are snakes everywhere. I've been on 24-hour snake watch since I moved here 363 days ago. It's for real. This fear runs deep in me. It's irrational, I know, but it's real. In the almost 10 years that I've known him, my husband apparently thought that this fear was a cute little thing. You're like, oh, I'm afraid of snakes. Isn't that cute? It's not. With the recent event of leaving the back door open, you know, we didn't even see a snake. The door was just open. But with that door being open, he was confronted with how real that fear was in my life. Just the possibility of something slithery in my house can keep me awake at night, and it can keep me afraid to venture out into the world. Because of my door being left open, I recently found myself afraid that I would be confronted with the thing that I fear the most, and that I wouldn't be able to be saved from it. Don't worry about my mental health. I sleep at night now. I've found some comfort in the fact that I have a rowdy toddler and I have two dogs and an awesome husband who, if there was a snake, they would have gotten it by now. We're good. But the disciples on that Easter evening were acting like they were just as paralyzed by fear as I was when confronted with the possibility of my worst fear. They were hiding in the upper room, hiding from the Jewish authorities that they feared would break down the door. They knew what happened to Jesus, and they knew how angry the authorities were, and they feared for their freedom, for their very lives. The stakes for them were really high, and they feared that what would come next in the future wasn't sure. But in the midst of this fear, while locked away in a room, they prayed no one to find, here comes Jesus. Their teacher, their Lord and Savior, who just days before was executed, is standing before them alive and offering them the peace and grace and hope that they had almost let themselves forget about. And they were filled with joy. In the time he spends with them, Jesus doesn't reprimand them for being afraid. He doesn't give them a talking to about abandoning him during the crucifixion. He encourages them. He gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit and the authority to work in his name. In the midst of their fear, at a point where it seems like they've forgotten the mission Jesus had given them, Jesus reinvigorates them, and he sets them on mission again. Can you imagine the scene? Can you put yourself in their place and feel the relief that those disciples must have felt? Think about how they must have been shocked to see their Lord standing right in front of them. Can you imagine how they shared their joy and excitement for what they had just experienced, and how they shared that joy and excitement with Thomas, who wasn't there? Think about how they must have shocked him when he came back to where they were. How they must have gone on and on about actually seeing their Lord risen from the dead, standing right in front of them, and Thomas missed it. Have you ever missed out on something that was really wonderful? Something really amazing, so legendary, and you didn't hear the end about how you missed it? I have. The first week of October in 2003, in my sophomore year of college at Georgia Southern University, I went home for the weekend, and I missed, apparently, the best weekend that ever was. When I came back to my apartment that Sunday evening, I was told that my friends, the Cornmates, they played paintball, they cooked a feast at our campus ministry house, they stayed up super late Saturday night playing hide-and-seek in the Fine Arts building on campus, which is the best place to play hide-and-seek. I'm telling y'all, there's four stairwells, there's two elevators, and there's studios everywhere to hide in. I missed it. And then Sunday, they went to church, the one Sunday when they had free food for all college students. I missed it. And then they spent the afternoon doing homework in the park, playing frisbee until it got dark. I kept hearing, you should have been here. You missed out. They would throw in some "we missed you." told that the weekend was so wonderful, but just in case it was, I did not go home again until Thanksgiving. I didn't want to miss it. In a very small way, in a small way of comparing, this is comparable to what Thomas experienced. I understand how Thomas must have felt when he comes back to the upper room and he's bowled over with the excitement of his friends, telling him that Jesus has in fact risen from the dead, just like he said he would. Imagine how Thomas must have felt. The teacher and mentor that he loved had come back from the dead and appeared to his friends. He was there. I'm pretty trusting, sometimes gullible, but I know that skepticism is definitely a feeling that I would have had if I was Thomas after hearing about Jesus. I'd be saying, was the joke y'all are trying to play on me? Thomas voiced his skepticism and his doubt about the authenticity of their story. He goes so far as to say that to believe their story, he would need to not only see Jesus himself, but he would have to touch Jesus to know that it was really him. And 8 days later, Thomas gets that very opportunity. 8 days later, all the disciples were together, including Thomas. Until Thanksgiving. He wanted to see Jesus. He may have been skeptical of their story, but he was there. The second time Jesus appeared to his disciples, Jesus immediately turned to Thomas, giving him the opportunity to see for himself. And then Jesus reaches out his hand and his side for Thomas to touch the wound for himself. Jesus' first reaction to Thomas after his resurrection, it wasn't scolding, but giving him the opportunity to see for himself what is real and true. To which Thomas couldn't help but immediately confess to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." He confesses out of his skeptical heart that Jesus is in fact who he says he is and had done what he said he'd do, and that Jesus is his Lord. This moment between Thomas and Jesus is nothing short of beautiful. Thomas's apprehension vanishes when he's confronted with the risen Lord. The point of Thomas's story isn't doubt. Let's let him off the hook finally. Let's remove the title of doubter. The point of his interaction with Jesus is his bold faith. Philip Yancey says that faith is best described as believing in advance in something that you will only see logical when seen in reverse. Let me say that again. Faith is believing in advance in something that will only seem logical when seen in reverse. Having faith sometimes feels illogical and hard to wrap our minds around. That's where Thomas was, not quite being able to wrap his mind around what his friends had told him. The tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. He's alive. We've seen him. Thomas had questions. He needed to see for himself. It'd be great if he could have taken their word for it, which is exactly what Jesus basically tells him. Happy are those who don't see and yet believe. Nevertheless, the story here isn't about Thomas's skepticism. It's about his confession. It's about his boldness to believe. Period. It wasn't important to Jesus that Thomas had doubts. It was important that he learned to believe. It was important that he was brave enough to ask and brave enough to declare what he had found. The gospel is risky. Believing in Jesus and living our lives for him means that we are not independent people living our lives for ourselves anymore. It means we're part of the family of God that depends on each other. It means that we're sent by God into places and circumstances that are uncomfortable for us. And we are to shine the light of Christ to others. It means we're called to live in a way that honors God and shows others who God is through our love. Believing in Jesus, standing up and saying, "My Lord and my God," to Jesus, takes bravery and takes faith. Confirmation, today, you're about to do something so brave. Being confirmed is a special thing. You're going to claim for yourself Jesus as your Lord. Throughout this confirmation journey, You may have had feelings of fear or doubt. And that's okay. That is common. And he was one of the most brave and faithful persons in the New Testament. Today, as you claim Jesus for your own and Trinity as your church, you're doing something brave and faithful. And you aren't doing it alone. Along the journey to today, you've had a lot of people journeying with you. The pastors and our youth staff, we've been praying for you a lot. You've had Kevin and I teaching you, and you've had your mentors and your families walking alongside you. As you stand before God in this church today, and you answer the questions of faith, and then you take your membership out, you won't be standing alone. That's what makes the riskiness of the gospel seem unscary. The fact that we're not on this journey of faith alone. We're not thrown into the dark of the world by ourselves. We're in this together. As you're confirmed today, we're here cheering you on, and we're giving thanks to God for you. And then, when you get up and you leave this place, and I'm not just talking about leaving to go off to college in 5 or 6 years, I'm talking about today when you leave this place, when you go back to your middle school and your soccer fields and basketball courts, to your video game land and cafeterias and dance studios, and all the places that you go from this place, when you go out into the world, you are not alone. God's Holy Spirit will be going with you, guiding you, and you have us. We're your church family. We're going with you. We're going to be encouraging you to continue claiming Jesus as your Lord and your God every day. Council man, I really enjoyed being on this journey with you this year. Being able to share my passion for the Bible and the church and my love for the Lord with you has been so rewarding. It's been really fun getting to know you and seeing you discover in new ways who God is. I'm so fortunate to be standing here today as you claim Jesus for yourself. I'm proud of the people that you are. The questions that you've asked and the work that you've done this year is impressive. And I'm excited to see that you're ready to take the steps of faith that you're going to take today. Now, I say these words not just to our confirmation class, but to all of us. On the second Sunday of Easter, let's continue the celebration from last year, from last week, because Jesus is still risen. Let's make our stories like that of the disciples and Thomas, and like that of our confirmation class. Let's make our stories not about fear and doubt, but about bravery and joy and faith. And let's go boldly into this world together, journeying alongside each other. And let's do all of this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Risen Christ, we joyfully come to you today, ready to experience your love. Jesus, we are ready to be changed from fearful and skeptical people into people of bold and brave faith. Come, Lord Jesus, into our lives and change us. Strengthen us, we pray. Fill us with your love and forgiveness, and strengthen us as we go into the world with your gospel. We give thanks so much. Today, we specifically give thanks to the lives of our confirmands. For Alex, Ava, Bradley, Jason, Katie, Declan, Ellie, Ian, Justin, Kay, Mateo, Naomi, Nicholas, Preston, Ridley, and Tristan. We thank you for the ways that you are working in their lives, for the ways that you are making yourself known to them. Thank you, Lord, for putting us on the journey of faith with them and for giving us a front row seat for the wonders you're working in this congregation. Lord, we offer you our thanks and our praise. We offer you ourselves. Please continue to use this church to make yourself known to our community and to our world. We love you and we praise you. And we offer all these things in your holy name. Amen. Now we get to confirm, y'all. I'm so excited. I'd like to invite all of the confirmands, their parents, and their mentors to come forward to the place where you're
they're coming up, if we can stand and sing the Cornerstone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but holy trust in Jesus' name. Christ the Cornerstone, weak nature, Savior's love, through the
excited about your baptism and your confirmation today. So I welcome you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's Holy Church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation. We are given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without Christ. Through confirmation and through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism, acknowledge what God is doing for us, and affirm our commitment to Christ's Holy Church. That's why we're here this morning. Let me invite the congregation to be seated. So, confirmands, I ask you these questions of faith. They are three questions that we have been asking as people have become a part of the church for ages. They're questions about leaving all that is bad and working against that in your life and in the world, and then accepting Christ as your Savior and the new life that you have in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you these questions, and confirmands, as I ask you this, you'll respond with, "I do." It's kind of, you know, traditional language. You guys know what these questions mean. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Okay, you have to say it, and I want to hear you say it, okay? I'm going to ask that one more time. You accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. Awesome. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Rebecca says, no, not when we're together. They're not shy. So we have the privilege this morning of celebrating two baptisms.
We're Bradley Lewis and his family to be baptized.
Let me invite you to pray with me. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. And after the flood, you set in a cloud the rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water today and those who receive it, to wash away sin and clothe them in righteousness throughout their lives, that dying and being raised with Christ they may share in his final victory. All praise to you, O God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
Get you wet. It's going to drip a little bit, but I want you to remember this moment, okay? Bradley Keith, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Forward, Kay and Zane Walker.
Kay Imogene, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son.
Now we are going to lay hands on each of you, all three of us together, one at a time. So I'm going to invite all the confirmants to move.
We're going to start with Ian Bott.
And may the Holy Spirit work within you, having been born of water and spirit, and you live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ.
Ridley Sherwood.
The Holy Spirit work within you, and having been born of water and spirit, and you live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ.
Mateo Gavilano.
Mateo, may the Holy Spirit work within you, that having been born of water and the Spirit, you may live as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Tristan Forshaw.
Tristan, may the Holy Spirit work within you, that cells were made by the United Methodist women. So what a loving act from generation to generation as they made these stoles. And then Rebecca and the youth ministry team have adorned these stoles with words and things that are meaningful and specific to each of you. And so we pray that you will treasure these stoles.
And now we want to invite you to step out in front of your parents so that the congregation can see you facing them. And I'll come down and ask you the last two questions as you come today, not only to profess your faith in Christ, but to bind yourself to this particular community of faith as members of Trinity United Methodist Church. So if all of the confirmants will come out toward the front, out this way, and parents can swing around on the side so that we can see them all in front, that would be great. And then I'll ask you two questions, confirmants, and the response to each is, I will. As members of Christ Universal Church, be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen this ministry. And as members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? Thanks be to God.
Now, it is my great pleasure to introduce our confirmation class of 2019. Let's raise a holy ruckus for these awesome teenagers.
Before we have them return to their seats, would you join in this response that you see on the screens? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround these youth with a community of love and forgiveness, that they may grow in their service to others. We will pray for them, that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. Thanks be to God.
All right, as they're going back to their seats, if we can sing the rest of Cornerstone.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Faultless stand before the throne.
That we are strengthened and we are made strong through Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. We remember that on the night before he died, he gave himself up for us. He gathered the disciples around him and he said to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and again he poured it and he gave thanks. This is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for me, for the forgiveness of sin. This is the document you made. where we receive the very real presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, so that we will not fear, so that we will not have lasting doubt, so that we will be courageous and bold to go out and be a witness to this community and to all the world. We give thanks that God has allowed us to be that living and holy witness. So let me invite you to pray. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. And by your Spirit, we pray that you would make us one. Make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Let me invite those who are serving to come and get the elements from the side tables over here on either side. Our confirmants this morning are going to be serving most of the stations, and so we are excited about that as new disciples, as new members of Trinity who have professed their faith in Christ, that they'll be serving you. Their way to their stations, let me remind you that in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is an open table. It's a place where all are welcome to come and receive the very real presence of Jesus Christ in the bread and in the cup. So we invite you to come out the left side of your section and come forward to the prayer of service in front of your section. Tap your hands to receive a piece of bread that your confirmand will give you, and then take that piece of bread and dip it into the cup that the other confirmand is holding. Then you can return to your seat by the other side. We also invite you to spend time at the kneeling benches. And as you do this morning, I particularly invite you to pray for each one of these young people this morning, that they will continue to embrace their faith and live as disciples. Please come.
When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, oh, I won't be shaken, no, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance. Yeah. be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. This power that can break off every chain. This power that can empty out a grave. This resurrection power that can save.
Day. Am I right? Can we give thanks again? God is so good. God is so good. Now, as we leave this place and go out into the world, may we go out together celebrating this Easter Sunday because Jesus is risen. Let's all go out declaring my Lord and my God.
Can we stand and sing that chorus that we were just doing two times? One, two, and ready, and
my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
One more time.
My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love.
Go in peace. Love and serve God. Amen.
long.